minutes until the top of the hour. David Wheaton is my guest, and he is a regular on the show. We always appreciate David's perspective because he always starts with the Bible being open, which I think he learned from his parents. David, good morning.
I did, Bill. Good morning. How are you?
I'm good. I want to talk this morning about the biblical outcome of mockery. Bible says quite a bit about that. Yeah. I'd love to go through some of that with you. In Matthew 13, it says, the angels will go out, call out the evil people from among the righteous ones, and will throw them into a blazing furnace. In that place, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is an outcome of mockery, isn't it?
Yeah, it very much is. And this is nothing new. The mocking of God, the mocking of Christianity, the mocking of Christians. I mean, look at the examples from Scripture all the way from the beginning when Noah was building the ark. It was, what on earth are you doing? What on earth are you thinking building an ark? It's never rained. Just mock, mock, mock. Mm-hmm. Goliath, when he met David in the battle, he cursed him by his gods. He mocked the God of Israel. Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, had all the mockers in the background saying, you can't do this, we're not going to let you do this. And of course, the greatest example, I think, of mocking is when you had God himself, Jesus Christ, in his trial and crucifixion, the deluge of mocking that continued even when he was on the cross. So this is really nothing new. So we shouldn't be surprised today when Christians and Christianity and God are mocked. It says this in Scripture, know this first of all in 2 Peter 3, that in the last days, and I think what they mean by the last days is the entire days, time, since Christ has been here, and in the church age, I guess you could say, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And, people who have rejected God are going to do this because they want to be out from under the accountability of God, and they like to put those down who follow God, who follow after what they consider to be fairy tales.
Mm-hmm. And David, Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. So deception is part of this. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good.
Yeah, it's easy, I think, to become weary in doing good when the culture and the society around us increasingly mocks what we hold dear. I think that's a normal, natural response. But I think if we just remember, this has been the MO, it's this pandemic in the heart of God rejecting man to reject God. Mm-hmm. I mean, from the very beginning, Satan fell, rejected God. This is again, nothing new. But I think there's a balance here. I read this column yesterday about this ice cream company. I think it's based in Canada, and they have some stores in the United States. It's called Sweet Jesus Ice Cream. And you think, oh, what a sweet name. Well, it's not so sweet. The whole thing is a mocking, a ridiculing of Christianity. You know, they have a cross that's upside down, a black upside down cross, and a black lightning bolt. And this is not only a mockery of Christianity, it's actually a promotion of satanic occult symbols. And so in their advertising, which is very catchy and edgy, they do all these sacrilegious images with children, and they say things like, I wrote a couple of them down here, everyone has a cross to bear, yours won't be hunger. And they have a picture of an ice cream cone. Or eat like it's your, quote, last supper. Or love is patient, love is kind, but you can't lick those two things, so who cares? In other words, this mocking has been around forever. It continues. And I think Christians need to really think about what's the best way to respond to this. Do we kind of lash out and correct people for this? How do we respond to this type of thing?
Yeah. And in Psalm 14, David, it says, only fools say in their heart there is no God. They are corrupt, mm-hmm. and their actions are evil. So it's clear what Scripture teaches about mockery, and it's clear what Scripture teaches about what the outcome is of mockery. So we know as Christians where to take a stand and how to defend and how to go to war against this evil.
Yeah, we do. And I think a really interesting passage on it is in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, where it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Next verse, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. So it seems like it's saying two different things in verses that immediately follow one another. And I read one commentator, pastor, who's said on this particular passage, explaining it, says this: a fool should not be answered with agreement to his own ideas, or he will think he's right, but rather he should be rebuked on the basis of his folly and shown the truth so he sees how foolish it is. So I think we need to be really careful when we're answering mockers and ridiculers, but we need to respond with truth and grace. The truth needs to be there, but the grace needs to be there as well. Grace is always seeking the best for someone else. So we respond to correct the record and say what the truth is, but we do it with grace in order to see if that person, God's working in that person's life, that it can actually turn out for good for that person.
Well said, David. And I think in Luke, it says that Herod and his soldiers were very bad to Jesus and made fun of him. They put a beautiful coat on him and sent him back to Pilate. Mm-hmm. You think about it, here's mockery directly to Jesus himself. And then I'm sure they just thought they were just getting away with everything.
Yeah, very much. I mean, this is Christ is our example, right? So, you know, he was reviled, and it said he did not revile in return, 1 Peter 2. This is one of the most amazing, I think, aspects, incredible things that almost seems like, for me personally, that this would be the hardest thing to do. You know, when Stephen was stoned in Acts, what did he say before he died? Father, you know, do not account this sin to them. I mean, they're murdering him, and he's saying that. What did Christ say from the cross? Father, forgive them as he's being crucified, for they know not what they do. I think this is the highest, most sanctified point of being a believer, is when you can come to that place in your life, when you're being mocked and ridiculed, because there's really not much response to ridicule. The point is you're being laughed at, you're being scorned, right? It's one of the most powerful forms of putting someone down is ridicule. And so that is, to me, when you can respond like Jesus, when you can respond like Stephen, you are being fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, because that's the opposite of what our natural response wants to be.
Yeah. David, let me take a break. When I come back, we'll continue the conversation with David Wheaton. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Minutes till the top of the hour. I have on my studio line David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview, where you think biblically and live accordingly. You can go over to thechristianworldview.org if you want to learn more about David, which I encourage you to do. You know, David, in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take." And this is the part that gets me, or sit in the company of mockers.
Mm.
Now, how often are we guilty of that when you're sitting around and there's people and they're mocking God and we realize, what do? Do we stand up? Do we leave? Do we say this is disrespectful? How do we live out our faith publicly in situations like this?
No, when you said that, that actually took me back about more than maybe 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And I was thinking what it was like for me as a freshman at Stanford to be in a Great Works of Western Culture class where the first assignment was to read the book of Genesis. And I thought, well, this will be easy. I mean, I kind of grew up in a Christian home. I already know about all that. And I was completely not expecting what it was like in that class where the teacher and the students completely were mocking God and pointing out all these supposed contradictions in Scripture and saying how stupid God was. I mean, it was just, you know, we hear about this kind of really humanistic worldview that's on so many campuses across the country, but it's true. I was in the classroom. I heard it for myself. And I was just a professing Christian at the time. I don't think I truly understood what it meant to repent and follow Christ. That's another story, maybe for another day, my own testimony, how mm-hmm. I came to saving faith when I was 24. But this is really before the time where I would have been able to defend what I believed. And so I just sat there in the midst of this mockery of the creator of the universe, the one that had created all these people and the one that's going to be their just judge someday, and didn't really know what to say. You know, I wish I were at a different time in my life then, and I wish I had responded with the truth of God's word and responded in a gracious manner, because I think that would have been the right response at that time.
Yeah, it's, you always can look back and say, had I only known what I know now, or had the courage or whatever. I think of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. So, you know, we think people who are mocking God, thinking they're making a point or getting away with something, they're maybe their ears have stopped hearing anything of God or of the truth. So they find it quite easy to mock, and we should have pity on them as well and pray for them.
Yeah, seeing them from God's perspective, I think seeing everyone from God's perspective is really what we should strive to do, because it is so easy for us as humans to take things personally, to be offended by things, whether going on in society or just direct offenses to us. But, you know, people lash out and say the things they do and act the way they do, including myself, because we're often in the flesh. We're not in the spirit. So that's almost to be expected. But it is the response, and we're most like Christ when we respond like Christ. Now, it's not that he would never correct untruths and mockery and so forth. He would. He would correct him, but he would never get into this kind of personal, he's reviled, and he'd revile in return. He never did that. He didn't have to do that. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, when we're most like Christ is when we're most where God wants us to be.
David, what can we do to approach our day more with the mind of Christ? Because, I mean, what about the guy that cuts you off in traffic and you really just want to lay on your horn and you've got bad thoughts about him, and then you wake up and you read that this Austin bomber, he blew himself up in the car, and, you know, what's your initial response to that? Mine was kind of sadness, like this young kid whose life was destroyed by the enemy and who's listened to lies, and now there's, you know, people dead, and the whole thing is sad to me.
It is sad. The saddest thing of all is that, I don't know for sure, but it's probably very much likely if someone's murdering people, they're not in the right place with God.
Right.
And so that's the saddest thing, is that he's died and given up the opportunity that God gave him to receive God's offer of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. In other words, the Bible says that if we do that, if we go through life and reject God's offer of salvation, when we die, we will go to hell, the Bible says. Not my words. The Bible's words. And I think that really is, there's nothing worse in life than that. You know, a bad marriage, you know, wayward children, lost job, financial difficulties, that's all bad, but there's nothing worse than losing your soul for eternity. And so I think that's why you're saying that's sad, that this person got to this point, finally blew himself up, and he's going into a Christless eternity. And to me, you know, it's a very strong, vivid reminder for all of us, as believers, to realize and put first things first. You ask, what do you do to prepare for the day? I think that's a good way of looking at it. You know, before I used to go out and play tennis matches, I would be prepared. I would train. I would practice. I would get myself in the right mental frame of mind. It's the same thing for going into our work day. Wake up in the morning, be in the Word, be in prayer. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We need those daily washings and daily reminders, the daily transformation by the renewing of our mind, to be able to drive to work and have someone cut us off so disrespectfully, and be able just to respond and say, you know, look at this person. They're probably just, you know, not in the right place at the right time. How do I not revile that person in return to what he did to me? And so we can't do that. We can't have that kind of response unless we're daily and regularly filled with the Spirit and communicating with God and have a close relationship with him in his word and prayer.
Yeah. Solid as always, David. Thank you so much for being on the show. I look forward to our next conversation.
So do I, Bill. Thank you.
You bet. 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a little break and wrap up our hour two. Be back in a minute.
If you turn the volume up, you might be able to use the carpool lane. See, it pays to listen to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.